Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Pastor Bill has asked me to introduce you to your speaker this morning. His name is Andy Dean, and he leads the Calvary Chapel Bible College. And any of you that are looking for a place to study the Bible, I strongly encourage you to talk to him after the service and find out all you can about becoming a student at Calvary Chapel Bible College. Here's my good friend, Andy Dean. God bless you.
All right. Well, it's great to be here this morning. We love it when Pastor Bill, as long as he's dressed differently, can come and visit the students at the Bible College. It's always been a blessing for us. And as I was kind of studying your theme for the month, Pursuing the King, I watched last week's sermon with Pastor Jeff, and goodness, what a preacher, huh? Pastor Bill and I talked afterwards, and I said, who is this guy? How come I've never heard of this guy? He's a great preacher. We got to get him to come speak at the Bible College. So I asked him last night if he would do that, and hopefully this semester he will. You guys can put a good old-fashioned guilt trip on him and tell him, go speak to the kids. Come on. All right, but I think he's excited about it too. So you guys are blessed here. Well, last week you talked about living a life in pursuit of the King, and you were in Luke chapter 2, and you observed that the shepherds, they heard from angels the direction that they were to head towards Bethlehem to find the King, and he would be baby Jesus at that moment. And then a little bit later, the wise men would take some time and they would follow the star to pursue the King in finding Jesus. Well, years later, the disciples pursuing the King would walk with him. They just follow his footsteps. And so when people are following Jesus, when they're pursuing the King while he was still on earth, they heard messages from angels that they could follow. There was a providential star that they could follow, or they would just follow him. But what does it look like to pursue the King while he's already ascended to the right hand of the Father, and we're waiting for him to return? How do we pursue the King spiritually now until we do see him face to face? Well, thankfully, Jesus knew we would ask that question, and so he gives us a parable of a master who gave some resources to his servants, and then he went away and didn't tell them when he was coming back. It's the same position that we're in right now. We're waiting for the return of our King. And so if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 25, to the parable of the talents, that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. As we look at this parable, we're going to see that to pursue the King, if Jesus is our destination, if he's our goal, if we want to experience him better here on earth and be in his presence here on earth and also meet him one day, then the path to Jesus is going to be the path of faithfulness. It's going to be the path of faithfulness. Now, thank the Lord, and we'll remind ourselves of this when we celebrate communion. Ultimately, we are going to meet Jesus because of his faithfulness, not because of our faithfulness, right? It is because Jesus is righteous that we will be able to meet Jesus one day. It's because of him that we're accepted in the Beloved. But because we're so grateful of that, because we're so thankful that he came and saved us, we want to respond and love him, and he receives love through our obedience as we choose to not veer off the path and follow him on that path of faithfulness. He knows we're going to fail. He knows we're going to mess up. It's not about perfection, but it is about heading in that right direction, not where our heart wants to go, but where God's heart wants us to go. I remember about 6 years ago when I was in Paris with my wife. This is before we had three children, so I was probably well-rested, but less happy, but well-rested. And so we're in Paris, we want to rent a car, and we want to go to Holland. We want to go to Corrie ten Boom's house. We've read The Hiding Place. We want to go see what it looks like. So we get a car. It has a GPS in it. It's not my normal GPS, but it's working. So we plug it all in, and I start heading, and like, goodness, this is going to take us forever. But I thought it wasn't going to take this long. And I noticed the GPS was kind of going like this, but there was a straight road to that country. So I got nervous, and I got off the first exit, and I found myself in a neighborhood. I shouldn't be in a neighborhood on the way to a different country. What's going on here? And I realized my GPS was set to avoid toll roads. I'm glad it was trying to save me a few bucks, but it was an additional 9.5 hours if I took back roads, so not worth it. It's not worth it at all. I don't think anyone does that. So I couldn't figure out how to reprogram it, so I had to get back on the main road looking at the map, and every 10 minutes it would tell me to exit, and I just had to stay on that main road knowing that was the right way to go. And every time I skipped an exit, it would adjust the time by like a half hour. And I kept on getting, and eventually, it just took a few hours for us to get there, and I followed it once we actually had to exit. Now, this is, for me, just an illustration of my life where the Lord has given us a straight and narrow path, and there's something inside of me that just wants to veer off, and the enemy is constantly tempting me with the passing pleasures of sin. And I think that'll satisfy me, and it pulls me off that simple, straight and narrow path of faithfulness that God wants me on. And God knows that we're going to go off from time to time, but the same exact thing happens. It's going to add 9 hours. It's going to keep adding time to. We really want satisfaction. We really want the King. That's not where we're going to find it. And faithfully, He's going to redirect us through trials, through people that care about us, through the Word of God, the conviction of the Spirit. He's going to redirect us until we're back on that path. For however long we stay on, that's where we're supposed to be. And in this parable we're going to look at today in Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 14, we're going to see different aspects of the path of faithfulness to remind us to stay on that path, that by God's grace and only by His strength, that's where we want to be while we're pursuing the King and waiting for Him to come back. It happens on the path to faithfulness. And so the first thing we're going to look at in verse 14 is that the path of faithfulness, it's available to all of us. It really is available to all of us, no matter what kind of cards we've been dealt, no matter what kind of a life we have in all seasons of life, we can be faithful. Verse 14 says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey." Now, notice it says that these are his own servants. And so all three of them would say, yeah, that's my master. But we're going to notice pretty quickly in this parable who is a true and faithful servant, not just kind of a nominal one, not just one by name. And this master, he delivers goods to them. Specifically, he gives them a talent. Now, you're not going to find a talent ever discovered in the news in Israel or anything like that. It's just a unit of measurement. So you could have a talent of gold, a talent of silver, and a few other things. Most people believe in this passage, we're talking about a talent of gold. And so 5 talents of gold would be equivalent to 100 years of wages. 2 talents would be 40 years of wages, and 1 talent would be 20 years worth of wages. So even the one that got the least got 20 years worth of wages. So still plenty to invest and multiply for the King. And there's a good lesson there for us that even if we think we have the least out of everybody else, we have plenty. We have more than enough to fulfill our mission for the Lord. So by application, we just need to pause and ask, what has God given us? Right? What has He given us? So often we get kind of distracted and think about what we don't have, and it can distract us, right? People only post on social media in the highlights of the day. They don't post about all the stressful moments leading up to it and everything. You're like, oh, wow, that person's life is amazing. Look at that. Well, they're just posting the 1 or 2 minutes a day that they're not stressed out and grumpy and carnal. And so we think we compare ourselves to everyone's best moments that sometimes are hypocritical, right? And then we think, oh, I want that kind of a life, and I want to be able to do that. And we don't know the struggles that they go through. And what kind of a life has God given us? Whether He's given us 5, 2, or 1 talents, what are the resources that we have? We should pause and take an inventory of the natural things He's given us, like money, health, our family, our friends, our abilities. You know, some great things, the location we're in. But then spiritually, that's when everything levels out. Thank the Lord. All of us, everyone in this room can be on the same level, depending on our heart, to pursue after the King. And so we are all able to have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Jesus has handpicked a spiritual gift for each of us so that we can serve Him, because He knows the location and the ministry and the people that He wants us to serve, and He's already equipped us to do that. The master here gives these gifts out based on the ability that each person had. So the person who got the 5 talents, that was a shrewd business person. And so he was able to trust him with 100 years worth of wages. And the person who got 1 talent, he wasn't as good. He wasn't as good as that. So it was probably like this guy was begging for a job. No, I can do it. You never trust me. And the master gives him the benefit of the doubt, gives him a lot of resources, and says, all right. And I think he's waiting for him to succeed, but he had to kind of divvy it out like that. The gift matched the ability. Praise the Lord. We're foolish to think that we want to be doing, maybe having opportunities that other people have. And we think, well, I could do better if I were doing that. I learned that lesson the hard way. I remember sitting in the congregation thinking, like, I can be up there. You know, and then the first day came for me to do the announcements when I was a pastoral intern. I practiced for 2 hours to do the announcements. It was pathetic, right? It was embarrassing that I even did that. And then I get up there, my heart's shaking and everything, and I'm like making up words and not breathing, and it was terrible. And I got down and I said, never again, never again. Well, do I want to be up there? We think that we want to be in certain places, but we need to be right where God has put us. Peter says it like this: if anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability with which God supplies. No matter what we do, can we seek the Lord and be dependent on him for the ability to do those things and take steps of faith? He wants to grow and stretch us, but to do it with his ability. So, yeah, we're not all given the same thing, and that frustrates us, and we get jealous and envious, and we wonder if that's fair. But we are all given something, and that's what we need to take stock of and use for God's kingdom. Unfortunately, the enemy wants us to get all hung up on comparing ourselves one to another. And even now, as I'm saying all this, somebody's sitting here saying, like, well, that's great, but as I look around this room, I'm the one talent kind of Christian. I got the least out of everybody in this room. You know those 5-talent people, they have all their teeth, their breath don't smell, they look good. That's not me. That's not me. I got the least in this world. Well, hold on a second. 1 talent was 20 years worth of wages. The least of us has more than anybody else. What did Jesus say about John the Baptist? Like, he's the greatest, but like the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than him. We are greater off if we trust in Christ than billions of people. Billions of people. God has given us enough to serve him. And so it's not how much you've been given. It's what we do with what we're given. That's what we have to focus on. Now, the path of faithfulness is active in service as well. We see in the next few verses, the path of faithfulness, it's active in service. It's not a lazy thing. It's not just a reaction. It's proactive. Verse 16, then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. He who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And so there's action here. They went, 2 of them went and traded. They took some risks. They said, all right, if we lend to this farmer this many years later, he can pay us back. As long as there's not a drought, this is a good business decision. And they're out there and they end up doubling their money. But for one of the servants, it was just too risky, too overwhelming. And we don't know the motives yet, but we'll find them out. And he just says, forget this. I'm digging a hole and burying this. And at least I can give back everything without any losses. And that was an actual custom in Jesus' time. So even today, people will find treasures. Even the other parable about a man being in a field and finding treasure, it's because probably somebody buried it and died, and nobody knew where the family fortune was. And so this was something that was done, but too risky for him. And what do we do when we read that? We immediately judge that, right? We say, can't believe that guy buried the money. He's going to give him back dirty money. What's this guy? This guy deserves what's coming for him. Be careful. It's a trap. Jesus loves you, but he's tricking you. This is a parable trap, but it's for our own good. He did it to King David too. There's parables in the Old Testament. Remember when King David sinned with Bathsheba, murdered Uriah, and then tried to take it to the grave? He was not repenting of this one. He was not telling anybody. And all of a sudden, Nathan the prophet comes to him and tells him a parable. And he says to him, David, there's 2 families. There's 1 family. They only have 1 little lamb. It's like a family pet. The kids named it Sir Lambs-a-Lot. And then the neighbor, he's got like a sheep factory, and he's got all these sheep everywhere. Well, the neighbor had somebody come visit, and he didn't want to steal from his profits. He wants his business. So he went over and he stole the little lamb. Nah, they're fine. They don't have it. And kills it and feeds it to his friend. What should be done? And David says, that man deserves to die. And Nathan immediately says, you are that man. You see, David was unable to bring about any kind of repentance in his own heart, and God mercifully allowed him to judge a hypothetical situation. It's easy for us to judge others. And then as we judge the parable, we realize that we're not holding ourselves up to the same standards. Usually our judgments for others are more harsh than the judgments that we'd like to receive. So it's a trap. So I read this and I did the same thing. And then the Holy Spirit reminds me of Matthew chapter 5. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And I realize I've got the good news of Jesus Christ. I've been born again. All right, I've got God living inside of me, and I don't share that with people. The Holy Spirit will prompt me, and I'll say, no, that's probably just my own thoughts. That's not the Holy Spirit. Well, it was a good thought, so you should have acted on it anyway. And I know how guilty we can feel. I've experienced that. You know, we feel like we need to share our faith, but instead we put it under a basket, and God wants to give us the strength to move beyond that, to be bold for Him. So we've got the gospel, we've got resources to get it out. I mean, our words, our communication, social media, our neighborhood, our family, we've got these resources to get the gospel out, and we need to do that, and we'll find great joy in doing that. Now, the path of faithfulness, it has a day of accounting. There's a day of accountability for those walking on the path, any path. In verse 19, we see, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. I've gained 5 more talents besides them. And we don't know how he's saying this. He's probably nervous. Is this going to be enough? I'm up first. I don't know how he's going to react. I think I did a good job. Is it good enough? There's a settling of accounts, this day of accountability. The master was gone. He had given resources and time. What happened? What was done while he was away? Was he just goofing off the whole time? Or was he about the business and working hard? And he was able to say, and I want to be able to say one day, he said, I have gained. I have gained. Now, this is a story about money, but you better believe that Jesus, I don't think, is thinking about money when he's telling this parable. He doesn't need our money, right? If our governments can do quantitative easing, you know, even just kind of print money, I think God's got it covered too. God's okay. He doesn't need our money. This isn't about give more money to the church. This isn't about gaining more money. This is about gaining more souls for the kingdom. That's what God cares about. He cares about people. He's proven that through his death on the cross and what he sacrificed for us. I want to be able to say to the Lord, you know, you're the one that does the conversion. You do everything, but I have gained more souls for the kingdom. Knowing, not to saying that in pride, right? Like I partnered with you. You've asked me to. You've asked me to do that. And there are moments in my life where I did respond faithfully and partner with you. And there are more in the kingdom because of you, because of what you've done in my life. We want to be able to multiply using our talents for in the right types of ways. So there's a settling of accounts that awaits us, but praise the Lord for those that have trusted in Jesus Christ. No matter how the enemy tries to condemn us, we will not be judged for our sins in the future because Jesus has already been judged for our sins on the cross. So there isn't any of us that should be reading this and having a fear of that judgment. The worst case scenario for us is that we serve the Lord with wrong motives and that just kind of disappears. That there won't be a reward for that. We are judged like the Olympians are judged as far as there are rewards that are given out. For those moments, we have good motives and good attitudes as we serve the Lord. But thank God, Jesus has already taken all of our unfaithfulness upon himself on the cross. Now, this path of faithfulness, it ends with awards being given out. Look at verse 21. His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." He also said to him who received 2 talents, "Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them." His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." And so how's the master going to respond with my efforts? He responds with a compliment. This is that passage we think about saying, "Oh, Lord, I just want to hear you say that one day. I just want to hear you say, 'Well done, good and faithful servant.'" All right, we want to hear that kind of a compliment. And the master here said, this was just a little thing. This was just a test. You were faithful in the little things. I'm going to make you ruler over many. This master's rich, right? 100 years worth of wages is nothing to him. And I think it's a good reminder for us that God cares about the little things. You know, it shouldn't just be that we're only have our serving mindset on when we've officially signed up for a certain category in church, children's ministry, youth ministry, ushering. That's great to serve the Lord well in official ministry, but it's the little things where we have opportunities to kind of show our growth, our sanctification, our character, and be encouraged that God sees it. It's really hard to forgive people. It's really hard to bite your tongue. It's really hard to not let people have it, but when we do, in those little areas when we say, no, nope, love is going to cover a multitude of sins here, and I'm going to honor the Lord because he's forgiven me, and even though we want to have the last word, when we don't, those little things are written down in a book. God sees when we are faithful in the little things. We don't have to brag about it to anybody else. It's kind of proof that we believe in God when we do either a good deed or have a moment like this and we don't tell a single person, not even a spouse or a kid or anyone, because if we feel the need to tell another person, it's kind of an indication that our relationship with God isn't enough, where we don't feel like it was cool enough that we shared it just between us and the Lord. It can't just be our right hand and what our left hand is doing. And so maybe that's an indication that we can grow in our relationship with the Lord, and it's kind of like the secret that you and God have that everyone else is going to be like, what? Your wife's going to be like, you spent what on what? And she's going to hear about it on the Bema seat and be proud of you. But it's this little secret between you and the Lord about, you know, the blessing that you desire to do. So there's awards that are given. But notice, we're talking this month about pursuing the king. Well, these two servants that pursue the king faithfully, where do they end up? They end up with the king. So they worked for him while he was away. He came back, and then he says, enter into the joy of your Lord. And now they are with the master forever. And so our pursuit of the king on the path of faithfulness leads to this award of being with him. And we'll all experience that in one way here on earth that will be joyful and give us enough strength to continue on. And then one day there'll be a real seeing, hugging, and loving of Christ. And we'll be able to see the God-man in heaven one day. And so he's coming back, but we get to experience this joy even now. I was so blessed when I heard a Bible college student tell my wife and I that she wanted to be a long-term missionary in Haiti. And I was like, a long time? I kind of gave her one of those looks, like, probably really discouraging as the director, being like, yeah, that's what you think God wants? Because I've been to Haiti. I did a mission trip with our youth group 3 months after the earthquake. We were there. There's no infrastructure. We couldn't take showers or anything. And you sweated all day long. It was the hottest place I've ever been in my entire life. I remember the first day just sweating miserably, pretending to be a Christian and smiling and leading the group and everything. But just being obsessed with this heat, being like, goodness, Lord, like, come on, we're here. Come on, turn the sun off. And so you're like, well, at least nighttime is coming. So I'll just fake it during the day, and at nighttime, I'll finally have some relief, and I can praise the Lord. And so nighttime comes, and no. God was just superheating the ground. So all night long, the sun was underneath of us. It was just as muggy and miserable all night long. And then 4:30 in the morning, I didn't sleep at all. All of a sudden, it didn't even feel cool. It just finally felt neutral. And I fell asleep, and 1 minute later, the roosters woke up. And so when this girl says she wants to be a long-term missionary in Haiti, I'm like, you're going to die. But you know what? She caught the joy of her master. She wasn't there like me thinking about the flesh because she was staring into the orphan's eyes, the 200,000 kids that eventually didn't have parents. And we stood on top of the ground where the 200,000 people were buried. And we even met one of the kids who says, my mom and dad are down there. And she had that moment hugging that kid and said, I'm going to be here for the rest of my life, because she caught the joy of her master. We get to experience that here on earth and then celebrate all that with him in heaven. It's a better life to live, being in the joy of our master. Now, what about this servant that had 2 talents that only got 2 more talents instead of 5 more talents? Is he going to be scolded? Is he going to be told, like, hey, that was cool, but, you know, you're still second place. You're not first place. This guy was first place. And is that the reward is exactly the same. There isn't a single word different in the compliment he receives versus the other one. And that teaches us a lesson that should change our lives and stop us from being competitive with one another, because we find out here that we are just judged for faithfulness. For what this man was given, he gave back the appropriate gain. And so there could be somebody that is a believer in prison their whole lives, and all they can do is pray, witness to the guards, take the beatings in Christ's name and try and have a good attitude and not challenge the Lord's character, and they could receive just as great of a blessing as some of the pastors we would name that are in the middle of everything here. Let me just try and paint that picture for you, because I think this is important. So let's just fast forward to the Bema seat, right? We're in heaven, and you have a good seat. Billy Graham is right next to you, and you're like, oh, I can't believe this is awesome. You know? And so Billy Graham, the spotlight's on him, you give him a little space, and you see a dump truck backing up towards Billy, and it buries him in gold. They give him a straw so he could breathe underneath all the gold. It's rolling over into your area, and you just want to make sure none of it's mine. It's all Billy's. You kick it back. You give him some. All of a sudden, the spotlight's on you. You know, but you're like, that's exactly what I expected for Billy. You kind of do a slow golf clap for him, right? Spotlight's on you, and you see a dump truck backing up, and you're like, well, that's a bit overkill for two pennies, and it buries you in the same amount of gold. They forget to give you a straw, so as you're sitting there suffocating, you're like, how is this even possible, Lord? I don't get it. Like, it's Billy Graham. How am I getting just as many rewards? It's because we will be measured on our faithfulness for who's around us, where we're at, and the life God's given us. God's given some people 5 talents and some people 1 talent, but the person with 1 talent can receive just as big as a reward in heaven as the person with 5 if we're faithful. We just have to be faithful tonight, today and tonight. That's it. And then tomorrow, we got to be faithful wherever we are. It's not about changing jobs and vocational ministry and any, you know, after I get training in Bible college or seminary. No, are we going to be faithful today? If we are, then we're pleasing the Lord and honoring him. That's awesome. That means all of us, even if nobody on earth knows about it, you know, will have this opportunity to bless the Lord. In verse 24, we see the path of faithfulness. It really has to resist bad attitudes if we're going to be faithful. Verse 24, look at this rotten attitude. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid. And so yeah, I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. What a bad attitude. He says, I knew you to be a hard man. He's shifting the blame to the master. He's lying, just so you know. This isn't like, you don't have to sit here and figure out like, how is God cruel? How is God a hard man? No, he's lying. That's what we're learning here. The first 2 servants didn't accuse the master like that of anything. This man is shifting the blame. He's lazy and wicked, we're going to find out. And so, but here's what's interesting. His perception of the master dictated his efforts for the master. That's why it's so important for us to have correct thoughts about God, correct thoughts about him. Because as we think about God, then we're going to respond in that way. This guy says, you know what, I'm working a minimum wage job and this guy's going to get a boatload of profits. No way, I don't agree with that. And so I'm just going to give him back what I had. And he didn't agree with his master, and so he doesn't serve his master. That's not the case at all. I think it'd be better to say, based on what we know about the first 2 servants, that if this man with the 1 talent, who probably didn't even deserve what he got, if he was faithful and surprised his master after his master gave him the benefit of the doubt, and he took that 1 talent and he goes, here's 2 talents, the master would have been like, no way. Okay, great. I'm glad I gave you a shot. Now take those 2 talents and I'm going to go away again and let's see what you do with them. He could have worked his way up to CEO. I think the master was trying to promote this person and gave him an opportunity. He wasn't the cruel master that he was declared to be. And so this is a rotten attitude, but it encourages us because look at his excuse. We can't have the same excuse. He said, I was afraid. Christians can't have that excuse because we're told that perfect love casts out fear. And so, I mean, like we have fear. Like I'm afraid of spiders. All right. So if there were like a spider right here, my notes are right here. I'm just going to leave. Someone else will get up here and preach. It'll be a good opportunity. That's good. Listen, so, I mean, I remember going to Mexico on a missions trip, and we heard about deer slayers. Deer slayers. They're not cricket slayers, like, and a little cricket dies. You know, they're deer slayers. Deer, big deer. Okay, so they're big deals. So we get to Mexico, and we're all looking around. We've done way too much Wikipedia stuff, and so we were terrified. So we asked this little local boy, we said, so where are the deer slayers? And he goes, in the mountains. And we're like, ooh! It was the creepiest thing I'd ever heard. So I'm like, I'm getting the bunk bed the farthest away from the mountains. I'm putting some deli meat under my friend's bed, and I'm just staying over here and just saying, Lord, protect me, be a shield about me, just singing all night, begging the Lord for help. Now listen, if my beautiful little 5-year-old daughter, Abigail, screams in the middle of the night, and I run into her room, and there's a deer slayer coming down the wall on her, am I going to shut the door and be like, poor kid, at least we have 2 others? You know? That's terrifying. You know, no, I'm going to run and be like, Abigail, get out of there. I love you. I'll see you in heaven. You know, and let that thing eat me because my love for her will overcome my fear, right? And so if we could just get ourselves to love people the way that God loves them, it will overcome our fear of evangelism. It will overcome our fear of, especially in this society, right, of what social persecution, rough conversations, and Satan builds that up as if it's torture and persecution in the traditional sense. And we just need to love people and beg the Lord to enlarge in our hearts so that we can love people the way he loves, and it will overcome this type of fear. It's a wrong attitude to have. Now, the path of faithfulness, this is very interesting. It has another acceptable outcome. Like, there's an ideal, and then there's kind of like a backup plan that isn't the best that's still okay. Let me explain that before you throw rocks at me. Verse 26, but his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed, so you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. And so he rejects his excuse. He says, the real thing is that you're wicked and lazy. You knew that I, so he's just saying, even if that's what you thought I was like, if you thought I was a cruel taskmaster, you should still serve me because of the ramifications of not doing that. There'd be consequences. And so it's not about that. You're lying. All the more reason to work. But when he says this, you could have deposited my money with the bankers, and I could have at least kept up with inflation, right? I could have gotten some interest here. It's very interesting. I think the master is sharing another acceptable outcome. And so while the ideal would have been him risking and trading in a way where he would have had two talents, if he had just deposited the money with the banks and it was, you know, 1.1 talents when he gave it back to the master instead of dirty talents, so the same amount, it seems like while the master probably wouldn't have trusted him again with his money in a business sense, he wouldn't have punished him in the way that's kind of mind-blowing at the end of this passage. That's another acceptable outcome. And so even a tiny bit of profit would have been enough. Here's how we take this and apply it to our lives. I believe the Lord wants all of us to have such love for people that we take our resources, all that God's given us, and we get the gospel out. That's what we do. So God wants us to be the one that's sharing our faith, right? And so you might have the stirring of the Holy Spirit to share your faith, but the fear kind of prevents you from doing it. What's another acceptable outcome? Well, deposit your money with the bankers in a spiritual sense. Why not find the evangelist in the church who is bold about speaking about Jesus and say to him, you never have to buy another Bible ever again. You don't have to buy the gospel tracts anymore. I will do that for you. You let me know whenever you have it. Keep doing what you're doing and pray for me. One day I want to join you out there, but pray for me. That's another acceptable outcome, because while the Holy Spirit might be drawing you to do it, you still prove that you're a child of God that has love for people by making sure it continues to happen. The Lord may stir your heart to be a missionary somewhere in a country where you're thinking, how can I can't do that. How could I, if I sell everything, my kids, and they're in school, and you think you've got this stirring, but you just don't feel like you can do it. It could be. I think the ideal situation is you take that step of faith and then God meets you there. And God will give you the next step when you take a step of faith. But a child of God isn't going to bury that. A child of God is going to say, well, what can I do now while this doesn't seem like the right season? What can I do? I'm going to support a missionary. I think we all know that there are one of the main reasons missionaries come off the field is lack of financial support and lack of spiritual fellowship, right? They just need more people writing them letters and saying, we haven't forgotten you. We're praying for you. What can we do? If we love the Lord, we're not going to do nothing. We're going to do something. There's like two roads of faithfulness. There's one where you're on the front lines, and then there's another one where you're supporting those on the front lines. I like how A.T. Pearson says it. Timid souls, unfit for bold and independent service on behalf of the kingdom, may link their incapacity to the capacity of others who will make their gifts and possessions of use to the master and his church. And so we can do that. We can be a part of it in one way or another. Now, the last characteristic of the path of faithfulness I want to talk about is how this path is a path of abundance, not agony. This is the life we want to live anyway. It's the best life here and after. Verse 28 says this. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We'll get to that in a second. But he says, you know what? We need to take this one talent from the person that wasn't faithful with it and give it to the one who had 10. And you're like, but he has 10. In an equivalent parable gospel, you know, the people even say, but he already has 10. You know, he already has a lot, and Jesus is trying to show us that we will have an abundant life. We'll have a better life than we could ever imagine if we're walking by faith and we're honoring the Lord. And if you're not going to use it, then yeah, you're going to lose it. God's going to make sure that those that want to serve him have the resources to serve him. And just get it out of your mind that that always means financial resources. Almost every other resource is just as good or better. Spiritual support, support from friends and family, support from God's word to encourage you. God will make sure you have what you need to minister in the setting that he has called you to. Right? He's going to do that. Good intentions just aren't enough. Right? And so, like this man who didn't, he had good intentions, but then he didn't do anything with it, and he loses that talent to the one who was working hard. Maybe you've experienced the same thing I have, where we sit here on a Sunday morning sermon, and even though we know that we're to be doers of the word, not hearers only, lest we deceive ourselves, which is like the scariest verse in the Bible for Christians, right? It means sitting in a service isn't what counts. It's allowing God's word to transform the way that we live. And so we know that verse. Even though I knew that, I feel like the Holy Spirit years ago gave me through a sermon a way to apply the scriptures, and I didn't do it for 3 years. I know, I'm the worst person in the room. 3 years I sat on it and kept on thinking about it. I even like shared the idea in a sermon once or twice, and then the Holy Spirit's like, really? Like, you're like, really? And so finally I was convicted again, and here's the idea. And I'm only sharing it with you because I'm doing it tomorrow. Once a year I do it, and I'm doing it tomorrow, and maybe you can too. So how do you reach people with the gospel that have told you to stop reaching them with the gospel? So family members that are like, yeah, we don't ever have to have that conversation again. Does that mean you give up on them even though you love them and you actually know the truth? Not at all. You just got to get creative and approach it from a different angle. And so I have a 30-year plan, all right? So it really is a 30-year plan. It involves an Excel spreadsheet too. But so what you do, and what I finally began to do after 3 years was you look at, there's dozens of books that if you read the book, you can just become a believer. A C.S. Lewis book, for example. There's some books that you read it and you're like, I want to believe in Jesus, right? And it explains a lot of those things. So you isolate a book like that, and I'm picking 5 friends to do this with a year, friends and family, and you mail them the book. You're like, it's not going to work because they already told, no, sneak attack. Ready? Along in the same exact box, and I do this around Christmas, that the book comes in, you slip like a $50 or $100 gift card to something they really like. I've even like given them a wine.com gift card because I'm like, they love getting drunk, you know. They're going to think that, wow, here's the thing. If I'm greedy as a Christian, you better believe that people that don't believe in Jesus are greedy, right? So they get the book and they're like, man, that cousin, that uncle of mine, that father of mine. And then they see the money and they're like, whoa. And they don't complain about the book because they want the money. It's worked. You're sending it. And here's the thing. Over 30 years, if you pick 30 different books, I'm just asking you to think about the percentages. What are the odds in 30 years that they will read at least one of those books? When you think about the fullness of the Trinity is pursuing them, the Holy Spirit's convicting them, the Father's drawing them to himself, and what do they need? What are they missing? They need someone to tell them about Jesus, and that's where you come in, and you just present Jesus to them through 30 different books. Now, you should still have conversations and look for organic opportunities, but I thought like, wow, the odds are great. The odds are really good if the Lord's putting this desire in my heart. And so thank the Lord for Amazon Prime, because I thought of this 2 days before Christmas and had just enough time. I had like, when I thought of it after 3 years, I had like 48 minutes to still get the order in by Christmas. I was like, oh, you know, and sent it. So good intentions aren't enough. You're not going to use it. The Lord's going to use somebody else. The Lord wants certain, you know, he wants us all saved, and he wants to use certain people, and if we're not going to be used, we're not going to thwart God's plan to save people. He'll use somebody else. Praise the Lord. But we want to be used by the Lord. All right? And so we want to do that. But what about this passage where all of a sudden, it seems like Jesus leaves parable mode completely. He's telling a story, and all of a sudden you're like, wait a second, this is no longer a master because only God can cast people into hell. And so he leaves parable mode. He shocks us and says, an unfaithful, wicked, and lazy servant like this will not be in heaven. They will be cast into hell. And we're like, whoa, what is going on here? You know, what is Jesus trying to communicate? Well, a servant who is this selfish isn't a true servant, whether or not they call themselves a believer or not. There's plenty of nominal Christians that aren't born-again Christians. The parable of the sower tells us that, that the people that make a statement that aren't really living it out. If there's, you know, so it's not his failure to invest that condemned him. It was his lack of good works that showed a lack of saving faith. And so this is a well-taught church, and so none of us are going to get to heaven and start the conversation with, let me tell you what I've done for you, Lord. If you hear that in heaven, just kind of get out of line, because there's going to be a trap door right there, okay? All right, you know, so this isn't about works. James chapter 2 tells us if there's been a real heart change, then even though works don't get you into heaven, don't earn any love for you from the Lord, if we really love the Lord, there will be some fruit in our lives. We're going to work for him after he's saved us because he's transformed us. It's a real concept that we need to acknowledge, and Jesus shocks us with the truth that this is how much God cares about people, that he's willing to all of a sudden kind of ruin the mood and start talking about hell, which no one likes to do. And all of a sudden he's like, no, this is serious. We need to consider this. And so we want to have lives that partner with the Lord for the lost. We want to pursue the king while he's away, before he comes back, by doing exactly what he would do. If Jesus were in the room right now, he'd find the one or few people that were depressed, discouraged, and hurting, and he would go to minister to them. He's not in the room, and so the Holy Spirit is speaking to a few of us to go and do that for him. We will be his mouthpiece. We will be his hands and his feet, that we will be the body of Christ for Jesus. It's what he'd be doing if he were here. Can we do it for him? Right? And so he wants us to pursue him by doing exactly what he would do if he were here, by serving those around us. And so I just try and picture it. I mean, just what the Father's heart is for people. I mean, we can. He's given us a father-child relationship, a husband-wife relationship. We can picture this, right? And so I've got Abigail, Gideon, and Titus, right? And so these cute little kids, 5, 3, and 4 months, which is why I'm going to pass out in a couple seconds, right? So I just try and picture, like, my whole goal in life is for my children to have the best possible odds of choosing Jesus Christ. It's terrifying to partner with the God of the universe to create a soul that will live forever. We just don't know where. That's terrifying. That's a huge responsibility. So I will quit my job in a second if it gets in the way and its demands require me to not be a good father. It's just the truth. That I have created eternal souls and I've covenanted with another one. That is the most important thing in my life. And by God's grace, those don't get in the way of serving the Lord. But if Abigail grows up and walks away from the Lord and breaks her father's heart, and she's gone, right? Prodigal daughter moment. And one of you bump into her in a different city, in a different country or whatever, and you are used to bring her back to the path of faithfulness and to repentance, and she comes back to the Lord. Will I not owe you everything? Will I not owe you everything? Am I going to see a need in your life and not meet it financially, physically, whatever? I will, for the rest of my life, be indebted to you like I'm indebted to the Lord, because that is the most important and precious thing in my life. We need to remember that God actually loves every person like that. And he will never be a debtor to man, but don't we want to serve him in a way where we can bless him and come alongside his passions and serve him by reaching out to those that are in darkness and that have gone off the path and aren't on that straight path anymore. They're on the side routes of the passing pleasures of sin. But it's in these small decisions that we make every single day that we just inch a little bit closer to the king. We want to pursue the king, then today there's going to be some real simple, boring things that you're not going to put on social media. You're not even going to tell people in your family. They're little things that are so small, but for you, it's an act of faithfulness, and you've just inched closer to the king. And the promise is that if we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. And I find that when I inch closer to the king, he takes like a mile step towards me. And I inch closer to him, mile step. I fall away, he catches me and pulls me back. We just want to pursue the king through his strength and by his grace, trying to be faithful serving his people. So Father, help us to do that, because that's really hard. The enemy of our soul is always trying to distract us. Our own flesh and sin nature is trying to doubt your goodness and your plan for our life. And so, Lord, please help us. We can't do this in our own natural strength. It needs to be that supernatural strength that you give to born-again believers. We have a relationship with God. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. You're dwelling with us, Lord. You can help us to do this. You'll get the glory. You'll increase. We'll decrease. But we do need your help to walk on this path of faithfulness. Lord, you've told us that while the master is away, we should be about serving our master, using our resources for his kingdom, for his benefit, for his desires. May we be about that business, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.